Let's go to the author of the book. So let's go to him, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is truth, that we can put into our lives and live and glorify you. So I just pray the Holy Spirit would guide us in your truth as we share the word together this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a little girl who decided to stay over with a friend and have dinner with her. And so the host mom asked the little girl, said, "Well, the vegetable for tonight is buttered broccoli. Do you like broccoli?" Well, the little girl politely said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I love broccoli." But as the vegetable was being passed around the table, she passed. She didn't take any. So the host mom said, "Well, I thought you said you loved broccoli." She politely said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do, just not enough to eat it." You know, our love, how much, how little, really tells a lot about us. The connections we have with other people will show where we are in our faith. See, God chose us to be His light in the world. And the way you live your life is either going to point people toward God or you're going to pull people away from God. You are an example, whether you want to be or not. And nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people. I know what you're thinking. You say, "Don, you don't know some of the people I have to deal with. I mean, some of them are downright against me, you know." Let me say it again. Nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. And I don't know the exact issues you might be facing, but let me give you a few. Maybe you've had this before. Have you ever had that neighbor? You know, the one who's constantly complaining. Your lights were just too bright the other night when you had that backyard barbecue. They were shining in my window. You were making too much noise when you did that woodworking project in your garage the other day. And you even get this citation on your door. Somebody called in and said, "Well, you haven't picked up the limbs yet that you just cut off your tree last week and hauled them off." You know this. You ever had that kind of neighbor? How are we going to love them? Or maybe yours is work-related. You know, you're asked to go speak at a conference, and because you've done the research, you know the material. And so your coworker is supposed to speak before you, and your research is going to build on his. And at the last minute, your coworker comes and tells you, "Well, I'm not going to speak, and this may be a hostile audience. Be prepared for really hard questions." So now you've got to kind of give his research so that yours can build on it. It doesn't go real well, and sure enough, you're attacked by the audience. How do we show love to that coworker who bailed out on us, to this audience who seems to be attacking us? Or maybe you're a teen in high school, and in English class, every day there's that student that comes in, looks right at you, and makes some rude comment. Every day, day in, day out, you can count on it. She comes in, looks at you, and makes a mean comment. How are we going to love that student? Yeah. These may not be the exact situations that you face, but I think you know where we're going here. There are hard issues in life. And let's be honest, we all know how we'd like to handle these situations, don't we? But how should we handle them? Because remember, nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. And before we see how these particular situations were handled, let's see what Christ had to say. In Matthew 5 through 7, Matthew records this great sermon of Jesus Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. For our portion, we're going to be in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, as Lee read for us earlier. But while you're turning there, let me show you how Jesus kind of set up this message that we're going to look at. In verses 3 through 11 of chapter 5, he talks about how blessed we are, all these blessings. But you know what he says are blessings kind of stretch our thinking, don't they? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now let's face it, do we really want to be poor in spirit? Don't we want our spirits lifted up and be high? That's where I'd rather be. "Blessed are those who mourn, Wouldn't we really rather be happy instead of sad? You know. Blessed are the gentle. I think today, especially in our society, we prefer someone who's strong and powerful. Gentleness doesn't really rate a lot. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you really see a lot of people grasping for righteousness today? Blessed are the merciful. Are you kidding me? In business world today, you're taught that you have to promote yourself. No one else is going to do it. So you strive for the top. You don't worry about the other person. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that sounds good, but I look around and I don't see a lot of purity in our society today. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now that one I think we can grab a hold of, right? We all want peace. Those last two, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you. All right, now how many people enjoy being insulted? Do we? No. Why is Jesus stretching our thinking here? I think because he wants us to think differently from the world, because he wants us to be disciples in this world. Got to turn that. He goes on and he says, we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And verse 16 in chapter 5 kind of sums it up. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants us to glorify him in everything we do. He wants us to glorify him in how we love other people. And now Jesus gets in to personal relationships. He has six different type of relationships here he gets into. And each one, he kind of contrasts the ideas here. And in each one, when he starts out, first he looks back at Scripture. Well, what does Scripture say? As Gerald just gave testimony of, that's a good place to start in life, isn't it? Start with God's Word. So he looks back at Scripture, but then he takes it a little bit farther. Look at these different relationships. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Of course, Jesus says, what about being angry with your brother? You know, to him, that is just as bad. Or verse 27, his next one, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, what about just looking at someone else with lust? Now you've already started it in your heart. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But Jesus said, what are all these reasons you're given for divorce? In verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And Jesus says, what about just letting your yes be yes, your no be no? Stand on your word as a person, you know. And then he says in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, what about turning the other cheek, you know? Jesus finishes this section of relationships with the one we're going to look at today. It's about love. Because, see, love is really the culmination of relationships. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, if we have the most eloquent speech, or we have the gift of prophecy and all knowledge, or if we have faith that will move a mountain, or if we give everything we have to the poor, or if we even give ourselves to die, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. It's amounted to nothing. Verse 13 in that 1 Corinthians 13 ends up, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. So as we get into our passage today, we can see that how we love others kind of shows where we're at in our walk of faith, right? Verse 43, he does, as he has these previous relations, we're going to look back at Scripture first, the Old Testament. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, in Leviticus 19:18, that's where he's taking this. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, my first question is, who's my neighbor? You know, I want to know who I can love and then I can hate those other people, right? That's what the verse says. Well, if you ask me today who your neighbor is, well, my neighbor is Doug and Ginger who live beside me, or maybe Steve and Heather's across the street, Jim's down on the corner, even Dwayne, he's across the alley behind me, you know. That's who I see as my neighbor, all right? But if we look at Leviticus 19:18 in context, we see that this is just a series of laws given to the children of Israel, to the people of God. They are to love their neighbor. Their neighbor was each other, and that's what they were to do, love each other. Maybe that's where they extrapolated out, then we hate our enemies. We love the people of God, you know. But we'll get into that in just a minute. Jesus actually tells us who our neighbor is, right? He was asked this same question. And so in Luke chapter 10, he gives a little story to kind of illustrate who our neighbor might be. I'm sure you've heard the Good Samaritan, right? Remember what happened there? A man was traveling. He fell in with robbers, and they beat him and left him on the side of the road. And it said, Jesus says, well, a priest came by. He didn't help the man out. He just went on. A Levite came by. He didn't help out. He just went on. In fact, Scripture says they went all the way over to the other side of the road. They didn't even want to be close to that, and they went on. But then a Samaritan came by, had compassion on the man, and helped him. And then Jesus turned the question around back to them. Who's the neighbor to this guy? Now you have to remember, Samaritans, the Jews really hated Samaritans. They didn't like these people. And yet they had to answer, well, the neighbor is the one who showed compassion and helped the person, right? Jesus looked at him and says, go and do the same. Haddon Robinson puts it this way. He says, one cannot define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you are able to meet. What is mine is God's, and what is God's belongs to my neighbor because my neighbor belongs to him. Our neighbor is anyone who comes across our path that we're able to touch. Touch those lives of the people that come across. That's who our neighbor is. So now we know who our neighbor is. What about hate your enemies? He says that. You realize you can search the Old Testament. Nowhere in there will you find it say, hate your enemies. That's not given. This was just a common assumption of the people. It's kind of a natural flow, isn't it? Well, you love your neighbor, so you hate your enemies. You know, that's kind of a natural flow of things. In Deuteronomy 23:1-6 talks about various people that God says should be kept out of the assembly of the Lord. Maybe that's where they got it. Well, then we should hate those people, right? The Pharisees implied that hating your enemies, well, that's God's judgment against them. But you're not going to find it in the Bible. Something they are assuming. And before we judge these people for reading something in the Bible that's not there, think about this. How easy is it for us to do the same? Sometimes we assume what Scripture should be saying, you know. Well, the Bible says this, but let me tell you what it means, right? Be careful. Be careful there. Sometimes we're tempted to read into God's Word what we want it to say, you know. I'll give you an example. Isaiah 53:5. You've probably heard this. That last line in Isaiah 53:5 says, and by his scourging we are healed. Right? Now, our healthy and wealthy crowd out here, that they like to pull that one. I've seen them pull that one verse out and say, you see, God's word says we're going to be healed from sickness. You'll be healed from that cancer. You're going to be healed from that disabling illness that you have. If you have enough faith, if you only believe. Because that's what it says here. They pulled that one verse out. Here's the problem. Let's read the whole verse. Okay? It's not talking about sickness. The whole verse 5 in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. Talking about our transgressions, our iniquities. That's sin he's talking about there. And he says the chastening, the punishment that we deserve for that sin was put upon Christ. And now we're cleansed from sin. Okay? So we need to be careful. As we read God's Word, always look at the context of the Word. Try to see, well, what's the original author trying to say to the original audience back then? And then let's bring that truth and principle forward and see what it means to us today. But keep it in context. People of Jesus' day, they were wrong, thinking that, well, we should hate our enemies. And Jesus challenged their thinking. Because see how God loves people. That's where we want to be, right? Verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I heard a statement once, I don't even remember who said it, but they said, if someone has wronged you, if someone is against you, pray for them. Because it is hard to hate somebody that you're praying to God about. Right? I mean, try it and see. The next time somebody cuts you off on the highway in traffic, pray that that person will get to where he's going safely. And you might even pray, I pray, Lord, that you just give him a great day today. You know, try that. Of course, that may backfire. He may get where he's going safely and have a great day and think, well, I should do this every day, right? No. Pray for somebody. It's hard to hate him, right? So why does Jesus want us to love and pray for those who are against us? Remember, nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. Look at the first part of verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Some translations translate it that we will show ourselves to be sons of the Father who is in heaven. As we love in God's way, we show that we belong to God. People will know that you are a follower of God if you can love even those who are against you. Because that's not natural, right? Jesus, talking to his disciples in John 13, 34, and 35, he showed the importance of loving one another. In fact, he says, "I command a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another." And in verse 35, he says, here's the reason for that. They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm always telling our youth when we go out together, the main thing I want people around us to look at our group and see is that, wow, those people really care for each other. They seem to genuinely love each other. Because then that draws them in and say, hey, I want to be part of that. Because that's not normal. So Jesus said it's important for believers to love one another. Even when that believer has wronged you, it's okay. You show love because you belong to God. All right. And then here in Matthew 5:45 that we're looking at, Jesus is expanding it, isn't he? He says, not only do we love the brethren, you love everyone, even your enemies and those who persecute you. And I know that's hard to do. That is hard to do. But remember where we were, right? Romans 5:10 reminds us that we were enemies of God. And yet while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us because he loved us that much. He didn't wait for us to be someone who loved him. He died for us when we were enemies. Because see, God's love is superior. As believers, we need to love the way he loves. That's how we become this light of the world, salt of the earth he's talking about. Right? God loves indiscriminately. It's called his common grace and mercy. The rest of 45 says, "For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." God's blessing will fall on everybody. Okay. So as followers of our Heavenly Father, we are to do more than what the world expects. 46 and 7 says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" If we only love those who love us, that's the way of the world. If we only greet people you know and like, that's the way of the world. We should not love on the same level as the lost around us, because God expects more from us. And he has a very high standard. Right? He ends this chapter we're looking at, verse 48. "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That seems impossible, doesn't it? Yet this is what God calls us to do. We are to seek his perfection, his way of loving people. And the pastor and I were talking this week, and he had someone in a previous church who said, "Boy, they struggled with that verse there, be perfect, you know, because they knew they weren't perfect." How many of us in here, are we perfect? No. But just remember, there's position before God, and there's our day-to-day life. If you are in Christ, you are clothed with his righteousness. And when God looks down, he sees Christ, you are perfect. But our day-to-day, we're living in the flesh, aren't we? And we sin. So we're not perfect. But that's what we're to strive to be. Right? So the only way I can see us loving the way Jesus Christ is talking about here is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Because see, Jesus Christ, he's the one. He is God who came down as a man, lived that sinless life, went to the cross, took our sins, as we read in Isaiah 53, died, was buried, but then he rose again. And right now he's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And if we just come to him and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness," then he covers us with his righteousness. Greatest trade you'll ever have. Give your sins, take his righteousness. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to give you strength. Acts 15, 8 and 9 says, "We have a heart that the Holy Spirit has cleansed by faith." So we can love as God loves, because we have his endless supply of love if you're in Christ. It is God's love that brought us life, and it is God's love in us that will guarantee we can love others the way he wants us to, even those who are against us. 1 John 4:12 says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Remember, nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. Michael Wilkins is a Christian author and distinguished professor of New Testament language and literature. He defines love as an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person in which I give myself to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. Got that? An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person in which I give myself to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. See, the person we're showing love to, they're imperfect. Of course, we are imperfect, aren't we? So the only way we're going to love the way Jesus Christ is telling these people to love, and in turn telling us, is if we rely on God's love that's within us. so we can love as He loves. So what is this going to look like in our day to day? Let's think about the three issues I thought of at the first, right? That complaining neighbor, you remember him? Maybe some of you have had that before, I hope not. But here's what we're doing. We just show him understanding. We don't know what kind of life this neighbor has lived. We don't know what's going on in his personal life. He may have some issues. So we simply greet him with a smile, nice conversation when we see him across the back alley there. We look for opportunity to show God's love to him, maybe help him out when we possibly can. And we just keep showing God's love to him. He may still keep complaining, don't know. But we keep showing that love, right? The work issue, you know, remember our conference speaker who the co-worker bugged out on her, the audience attacked her. Well, for that co-worker, you forgive them. Because you remember the past when that co-worker supported you in the research you were doing. So you say, all right, he messed up this one time. I'll forgive him. We'll go on. The audience, you stand on the research you know. You don't attack back. You just stand there and you answer the questions as best you can and you let it go. And because of this, I know for a fact, because of this, the way this person handled that situation, her peers gained a lot greater respect for her because she handled it the right way. How about our teen in high school? You know, the one where the English class, here comes a student making comments about him. Well, previously, this teen would always, of course, have a really good one to come back with, right? That's our flesh. That's what we want to do. But the other day, she came in, looked at him, made this rude comment. He just let it go, didn't say a thing. Kind of astonished her. She didn't know what to do then because they couldn't get this rhetorical thing going back and forth. Of course, what I want is the next step. I want that teen to start thinking of, all right, what can I do? As soon as she walks in, before she can say a word, I'm going to say something really nice to her. That would really blow her mind, wouldn't it? That would be fun. As I said, these may not be the issues you are facing. But whatever you are facing, don't answer in the way of the world. Look for ways to show God's love. If you will walk in your faith, showing the love of God the way He loves, that will honor and glorify God. And maybe you say, well, I don't really have any issues right now. Nobody's really... I see it against me. I don't hate anyone. Well, you know what? If you just still live that life of loving the way God does, He'll use you. Let me leave you with a story of this type of situation. There is two neighbors. One man was a good Christian man, loved the Lord. The other man didn't care a thing about spiritual things. He's an unbeliever. But they were friendly. They would talk back and forth across the fence. They'd borrow each other's tools. Well, the unbeliever, his wife was stricken with cancer. 3 months later, she died. And here's a letter that this man wrote about the situation. He says, I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the services as if I were in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and said, let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. Because a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed, that's something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved that way for the rest of my life. Nothing shows our walk with God more than how we love people, even those who are against us. Let's pray.